Well, greetings. Welcome to The Dividing Line. We're still here in Phoenix. We were just looking at the weather going, wow, next week, I don't even see triple digits. And in fact, my home weather station is talking about lows in the upper 60s. You understand, when was the last time we had lows in the upper 60s in Phoenix? It was May, probably, somewhere early May. So, yeah. You know, you get highs down where they're talking about. As long as I got the fan going and stuff, I might be able to start bringing my coochies in. Which I know, you know, Rich is rolling his eyes and he's shaking his head, but he knows.
Brother, you have a strange relationship when it comes to color.
But Rich knows that when I start wearing my coochies, that means the holidays are coming. And so it's like pumpkin spice or slice or latte. What is it that you get at Starbucks? I don't know. I don't drink coffee. But pumpkin spice, is that something? That is? Okay, pumpkin spice. That coochies are pumpkin spice for me. So, you know, once you all see that even I'm wearing, that means fall is coming. And that honestly, we will probably see hundreds again, you know, the week after or something like that. And we've had 103 as the high on Halloween. So, you know, it teases us, you know. But, hey, I'll take four or five. It says like 4 or 5 days. It's like, I'm excited. That's good stuff. And the next trip, man, I mean, there's going to be some cold mornings that I'm there, and I might find out if the heater actually works in this, because I'm not sure we've ever even used the heater in this thing. I don't think I have. Yeah, so we'll find out. We'll find out soon enough. I generally only use the little electric space heaters. I let it get down to I set the heater at about 58. That's when the gas heat turns on. What? I'm the only one in there. What does it matter? You know, I set it where I want it, you know, and I'll have my coochie on and I'll be nice and warm. Anyways, welcome to the program. I already did a program with Brother Wheaton, the Christian Worldview program, already about an hour ago, and that'll probably be posted this weekend. We'll try to remember to link to that. I remember, I've talked about this before, one of the very first times that I engaged a Roman Catholic in debating all the stuff that you debate with Roman Catholics. Okay, so I was raised as an independent fundamentalist Baptist. I just knew the Catholics were all wrong, but I really didn't know why. I probably knew a little bit more than a lot of people did because, you know, my dad wasn't that kind of fundamentalist Baptist, you know. This was a little boomer history here. We had something called FidoNet back in the 1980s, and it was a really basic version of what eventually became the internet, and you had what were called echoes. And echo was, like, there was the Open Bible Echo, that was a big one, and the Mormon Echo, and you could write posts that would be posted into these echoes. And then each night, the BBS, it was called bulletin board systems, the BBS systems would gather all the posts, and they'd send them out, and they'd get distributed to all the other nodes, and you'd get mail packages in that had new stuff for the Bible Echo or Mormon Echo or whatever. So you might get a response to something you wrote, you know, the next day, or you might get something 3 days later, you know, all depended. But that was how I first started to engage. We did, you know, I spent hours writing posts to Mormons on Mormonism. That provided a lot of the impetus and documentation for the books that I ended up writing on that subject. And a lot of people were really surprised. The first two books I wrote were on Roman Catholicism, not on Mormonism, because we had been dealing with Mormonism for many more years than we did anything else. Yes, sir.
No, I was just going to remind you, don't forget that if you were actually posting in those rooms on the same machine, remember, we had our own BBS.
We had our own node, yeah.
And so if you were posting on the same machine that other people were posting on, you saw your messages immediately. So the echoes were propagating it throughout the system, sharing it through all the different ones. But, you know, for instance, you know, if you posted, then I posted, we'd each see each other's right away.
Yeah, pretty quickly, depending on when you polled, because you'd call in and you would poll the node. And if you only polled once a day, then you'd only get one. Yeah, this is all being done over phone lines,
yeah,
and
so
1,200 baud modems and 2,400.
Yeah.
Yep. That's how things work. And so, you know, I put a lot of time into that. And, you know, again, a lot of that stuff became useful in books and stuff like that. Anyway, the first, you know, that's when I ran into Scott Windsor, who you're probably aware of, died last year, something like that. But then I ran into a woman by the name of Sue Weidemark. And corresponding with Sue was not an enjoyable thing, but it was helpful to me for this reason. I learned from trying to deal with her most of the errors in argumentation that you're going to encounter over and over and over again throughout your entire life, trying to do apologetics, trying to speak to a world in rebellion against God, or to people in other religions. And that's where I learned the concept of projection. Projection is where you take what you're doing. You take the invalid arguments that you're making and you project them on your opponent. They may not be doing it. In fact, they normally aren't. You're the one doing it, but you accuse them of doing what you're doing before they can actually identify what you're doing. And it's extremely frustrating because it's like, no, that's what you're doing. And that's pretty much the entire internet right now. And it's certainly the current political situation. And so I just happen to be looking over here and I see a Kamala Harris thing. Trump will weaponize the Department of Justice against his political enemies. Now, this has been something they've been saying over and over again for weeks. And we're all sitting here going, but you're in charge. It's your Department of Justice, and that's what you guys have been doing for 3 years now, 3.5 years now. I mean, you know, I was raised in a day where you respected the Department of Justice, and, you know, there was this, had all this credibility and, you know, all the rest of this stuff. And now it's just like, you're a bunch of political hacks. That's all you are. And so... To be standing up there telling people, he's going to turn the DOJ on us, you know full well that she's completely aware that she, you know, I don't know how much she had to do with running stuff. She didn't seem to really be all that central, but that's, she's the vice president. And so it's a little bit like when she repeated the bloodbath thing. I remember when that quote first appeared. When I saw someone saying, Trump says if he doesn't win, it's going to be a bloodbath. And immediately someone had posted the full context. I mean, this is like the next day. I forget where it was, but he was speaking about economics. He was speaking about the car industry. He was speaking about how China was moving car production into other countries and all this stuff they were doing to destroy our car companies and basically force us to have to drive the cars made by people around the world. And he said, if I'm not elected, it's going to be a bloodbath because they're going to absolutely destroy the car industry. It was so obvious and so plain that I was like, well, okay, some reporter is trying to get something out here. This ain't going to last long because anybody who watches this is going to know this is completely dishonest. It just continues on. It's about there's good people on both sides stuff, you know, that fake quote that did there. And you listen to this stuff and you realize, you know, at least in the past, conservatives, when there was still a fair amount of Christian morality left in the movement, and it's draining away quickly, had the disadvantage of having these rules. I can't just walk out here and lie to everybody. There was still some level of guilt that was experienced. That's passing. That's long gone on the left. That's long gone. I mean, you literally have a woman here running for president who knew 4 years ago that Joe Biden was mentally incompetent and hid it. She's a part of the cover up. No one will say anything about it. No one will do anything about it. I'm stunned, to be honest with you, at the utter lack of memory of the American people. These are the same people that did all the vaccine mandates and all this other stuff that we were, never forget, we will never forget. What was that a year ago? It's one thing when you get to my age that, you know, you're constantly opening up a browser and then going, oh, darn it, what was I going to do? That's short-term memory. Once it's a few days down the road, now that's turned into long-term memory. I remember 2021 and 2022. I remember the long winter of death that Joe Biden said that all of us unvaccinated people. And I remember these same reporters who are telling us to believe them now were the ones who were saying that all us unvaccinated people should, you know, be rounded up and put in prisons and all the rest of this kind of stuff. So, but do you hear any of that? Almost none of it. It's literally like, what's going on is the left is going, we will save you from your current situation as long as you forget about the fact that we're the ones that put you in your current situation. So we've created this mess. We'll come along and we'll save you from this mess. So give us another 4 years. The stupidity of it leaves me stuttering. But, wow. Now, look. I was asked on the program I did earlier. You know, I have a number of friends who are going, you know, I see reasons for being optimistic here. If you believe the polls, which, you know, the polls have to overcome all those ballots sitting in dark places right now that already say Kamala Harris. I think it'd be really funny if they pulled up, you know, someplace in Georgia with all those ballots that all said Joe Biden. Oh, no! That was the wrong case! Oh, no! You know, oops. That's what we were planning on doing. But you've got to overcome all that stuff. And so, yeah, Joe Biden wins. I can just see him going, what? I'm back? Yeah. I'm back? I thought I had already retired. What are you talking about? I'm putting on a Trump hat. I don't know that we can overcome that. And I've had a bunch of people tell me, no, we've fixed all that and we've gotten rid of all that. And I'm sitting here going, in Arizona, we haven't fixed any of that. It's going to be, you know, I can tell Fox News right now, go ahead and call Arizona for Harris. because it doesn't matter what's going to happen here. I'm sorry. We have a pseudo governor who oversaw her own election. She couldn't walk out from her own office and do a debate if her life depended on it. But hey, there you go. That's what you get from the left. So I don't know if we can overcome all that. And I've told you, I feel selfish hoping that we do. Because I'd like to have a few more years to be able to, get our money's worth out of this RV and continue doing the traveling and the debating and stuff like that. And I just don't know what possibilities are going to be for that, in the future. I really, really don't. But at the same time, it just concerns me. You know, these evangelicals for Harris thing, I started following them when they first showed up, and I'm going to unfollow eventually. It just, I need to keep Pepto-Bismol next to the keyboard reading this stuff. Because they're not evangelicals. They know they're not evangelicals, and they're just lying about it. But what I was reminded of, and I was thinking about this projection thing, because if you're a truth-loving person, engaging in that kind of activity where you project what you're doing onto your opponent to create confusion and frustration and all the rest of that stuff, it does create frustration. It's like you're being untruthful. You're being unfair. And the left doesn't care about any of that kind of stuff. And it reminded me, the prophet Isaiah was talking about what happened in his days. In Isaiah 59:12, he says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying Yahweh, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words." Now, man, when I think about, now how did the NASB get back there? I don't know how that keeps happening. Corden keeps putting the NASB back in there. Anyway, when I think about what's happening in our land, our transgressions are multiplied before you. And our sins testify against us. How long ago was it that the videos appeared showing Planned Parenthood talking about selling baby parts and how to do abortions to keep the best baby parts available? It's been years. And the Laden, the guy that did it, has been fighting for his life because he was not sued, but arrested and brought up on charges for doing what he did. By who? Kamala Harris. Kamala Harris was the AG that did it. She talks about her, "I go after criminals." Yeah, she goes after anybody that says anything about Planned Parenthood. That's what she did. Corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. By the way, just to remind you, and it was a controversy back then, when she was elected, I preached a sermon, an apology of church, about Jezebel. Remember that? Remember when she first got elected? Yeah, we saw that one coming. Anyway, think about that. Planned Parenthood is still doing what Planned Parenthood does. Planned Parenthood is still getting the federal funding and everything else through all the back doors and all the rest of the stuff that the left has provided. Our transgressions are with us. They testify against us. We know our iniquities. Anymore, it's not only do we know our iniquities, we're proud of our iniquities. This is the same White House that had all those LGBTQ people in. Remember the one that was running around topless at the White House? These are the same people saying, "Give us four more years." We know our iniquities, transgressing and denying Yahweh. This has never been, No. You people, you want us to go back to stuff that we've never believed. No. This nation's laws were based upon Christian concepts. The whole idea of innocent until proven guilty and the blindfold over the eyes of Lady Justice. Where'd all that come from? It came from our Christian heritage. But we, how many presidents called for days of prayer and repentance, national repentance? Oh, we forget all that stuff now. Now we are transgressing and denying Yahweh and turning away from our God. Speaking oppression and revolt. So we oppress those who speak the truth about male and female. You see the guy in Ireland recently? Arrested because he's speaking out against the trans stuff in the school system? Oh, can't do that. That's oppression of Christians. Revolt against God's truth. Revolt against God's world. That's what transgenderism is. It's a fundamental, in-your-face revolt. We will not submit to God's way. We refuse. We won't do it. Speaking oppression and revolt. Conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. There you go. Yes. All politicians lie. It seems to be what it means to be a politician. But there is, on the left, it has become so clear that the narrative, power, keeping power, keeping people in a state of fear, this is the great good. And so you do anything. You will say anything to accomplish your purpose. That's what you do. Conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. So the result of this is, listen to this, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. What a description. What a description. Justice is turned back, but everybody talks about justice, right? But they can never define it. Because if you're going to use the term justice, what's the next thing you have to ask? By what standard? And the secular worldview only has one standard, the state. Because there's nothing transcendent above the state. You know, all above you is sky. There's nothing up there. It's just less and less oxygen the farther you go. Until you die in the cold of space. There's nothing up there. There's no standard. So justice walks away from such a situation. Righteousness stands far away. We are seeing, did you see the sad, sad video of the elderly woman who goes to the Springfield City Council and says, my husband and I have lived in the same house for over 40 years. And he's ill. And we're too old for this, but he said, we have to pack up and move. We have people living in our front yard throwing things at us in a language we don't understand. And nobody will help us. And I've seen that around here. I've seen since 2020 I mentioned I live fairly close to a canal that I used to run on. And you know what? I remember probably about 2015 or so, I remember going out and Kelly and I would do this. When my wife was working uber early hours, super early hours. I mean, she had to be at work at like 4 or 5 in the morning. There are a couple times we'd go out, and I remember the last time we did it, we were riding along the canal, along the path in the canal. And it was, like I said, it was like 2:30 in the morning. And, you know, we got lights on our bikes and stuff like that. And we ran into sprinklers that were on right next to the path. We're talking soak you type stuff. And I tried to avoid one, and she was riding my wheel. We hit each other. We're laying on the ground getting soaked by the sprinklers. It was so much fun. It was great. I lost my phone. It flipped out of my... It was... But, you know, years later, you think back, and you're just like, ha, 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 that wasn't that exciting. It wasn't at the time. But I remember once, we went out super early morning, and we'd go jogging by moonlight on that canal. And wasn't an issue. You don't do that now. All the underpasses are now filled with drug addicts and criminals and human feces and needles, and it's a mess, just like every other Democrat-run city in the United States. It's like the memo went out. Okay, let them all go. Let them just do whatever they want to do. Don't enforce the laws. Don't clean anything up. Just let everything go to heck. And that's what's happened just in the past number of years. And here's this poor lady going, we're gonna have to move. Where are we? But where are you supposed to go? I mean, Springfield, Ohio. What? Where can you go to avoid all this stuff? Because that's what these people want. And then they turn around and say, but we want to lower your costs, and they're lying. They can't speak the truth. They don't even have a standard for knowing what the truth is. So justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far away. The law is no longer being enforced. We used to say what made America great over against banana republics was that we were a nation of laws, not a nation of men. We've lost that. Why? Because law has to have a foundation. By what standard? Where do you get that law from? We once admitted, you know, we've had lots of court cases and Supreme Court cases and stuff from the beginning where the Bible was cited as a foundational document. Won't happen now because we don't believe it anymore. So righteousness stands for off, for truth has stumbled in the street. What a picture. What a picture. We see these things now. We see beatings taking place in the streets and the lawlessness. And there's truth. It stumbled the street. Uprightness cannot enter. It's a picture of the ways that you would travel around the city on the streets. And so justice, righteousness, truth, and uprightness can't get in anymore. Truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Think about it. How many people have lost their jobs because they would not bow to the alphabet mafia, to the LGBTQ revolution? He who turns aside from evil, so does the right thing. I'm going to turn aside from evil. You make yourself the object of derision. You become the prey. What happened to this nation? Captivity? Destruction? Why do we think, well, yeah, it happened to them, but it's not going to happen to us? I'm sorry? It is happening. It is happening right now. It is an amazing thing to observe. Okay, where did I have this? All right. Some weird stuff on... Well, there's always weird stuff on Twitter, isn't there? That's just sort of what it's all about. But I'm going to go ahead and try to show this. I can do it because I've got it on here, but I don't remember if I put this back where I'm... Oh, okay, good. All right. We didn't test this, but it'll work. another Protestia... I don't know what these guys do. I mean, I often feel guilty that I spend too much time online, but These guys live online. And they really catch a lot of Roman Catholic stuff that we don't see here in the States as much. I have often said, if you go to Mexico, if you go to Central America, to the deep, dark Roman Catholic areas, you will see why the apologetic that Catholic Answers and people like that use here in the United States about the veneration of Mary, this doesn't work there. And the Catholics there wouldn't even try it. When you try to say, well, we're not worshiping Mary, we only worship God, and worship is latria, and latria is only to be given to God. And when we honor saints and angels, that's dulia. And again, if you trace those terms back to divine revelation in Scripture, and they don't have to worry about that, they only trace it back to their traditions, so there you go. But you trace these things back to divine revelation in Scripture, and there is no distinction between them. They come from one Hebrew term, ahav, to serve, to worship. And so it's not derived from God's revelation, but it's used to excuse the worship of Mary. So she's given hyperdulia. When you hear people talking like that and using terms like hyperdulia, you know they're trying to cover over something. And there's a Reformed lady on Twitter that seems to attract a lot of really nasty people. And I couldn't find it now, but she had made some statement, and this Roman Catholic had just, you know, straight out had said to her, Mary is the mother of God. She is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And you know, she had done this person that was responding to her, went beyond dogmatic Roman Catholic teaching. But as I've been pointing out for decades now in my presentations on Mary, this kind of stuff, as Mary as the spouse of the Spirit, you know, the quote about the Holy Spirit never became incarnate, but the closest is his relationship to Mary, the Immaculata, and all the rest of this stuff. You sit back and you go, okay, so we started here. How in the world do you get there from here? That does not make any sense. That's not even possible. And the reality is, you can do it. And you do it by tradition. You do it by tradition. So I'm going to show this to you. By the way, one of the reasons I'm doing this, like an idiot, I left some books sitting on the kitchen counter when I left today, including the main book that I wanted to talk to you about today, but we'll have to wait till next week, which I tried to talk to people about during the presidential debate, but that was a disaster. Even wrote up an entire article about it, but again, that was a disaster, and it didn't work. And, yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And I'm saying that people, a bunch of these Roman Catholics send her all sorts of wild and crazy stuff, and I follow her, so I see it. Anyway, I'm really disappointed in myself that I didn't bring with me today The Widening of God's Mercy, the new book from the Hayes Father and Son team that I got just an hour before the presidential debate started, and hence had some opportunity to look at. I think it's really, really important. We've been dealing with homosexuality since about 2001 here at the ministry, and this book will be promoted a lot. It shouldn't be because it's vacuous. But since it presents an argument that most of us aren't used to dealing with, Lord willing, I'll remember to have it with me late Monday afternoon, because you said you got something in the morning, but we can still do something in the afternoon. Okay, so probably 3 o'clock our time, 6 o'clock Eastern time on Monday, I'll make sure to have it with me. I have the Kindle, but I'd like to be able to show you stuff. I know that that's not an exciting topic to a lot of folks, but you need to understand, especially if you're a pastor, this stuff gets in your church. If you're trying to deal with people dealing with homosexuality, this is the, you got to know this stuff's out there and you got to know how to respond to it. I mean, we have always been in ministry to help the church. And this is, I think, one of the most important things. I almost have to beg you to listen, knowing that 5 years down the road, somebody's going to come up to me and say, thank you so much for warning us ahead of time. I was just meeting with a family in my church, and they walk in with this book, and wow, I was ready. I've had that happen with so many other things. I know it's going to happen with this one. I know it's going to happen with this one. And by the way, just again, for those of you, because some of you make the journey, the first full weekend in December, I'll be in St. Charles at Covenant Grace Church, and our topic will be the LGBTQIA revolution. And I'll have sessions on that book and other. We'll look at what are the current leading books, resources that people are using to promote this stuff within the church. And so I think that'll be a hopefully helpful and useful study there at the church. Okay, so we'll get to that on Monday. Just to let you know, we'll be heading that direction. You might want to look it up, see some of the hubbub about it, and we'll go from there. So here is a video from Mexico. And this is, it's titled, Catholics Nearly Trample One Another Trying to Touch a Statue of Mary at the Romería de El Rocío Pilgrimage in Spain. Sorry, not Mexico, Spain is where this is taking place. It has audio. I do, but it's all in Spanish, so it doesn't really matter, but you can have it up. Let's just watch.
La puerta del santuario, en este momento ya han saltado los primeros al monteño. Ahora sí, a las 2:48 minutos de la madrugada.
Tiene que entrar sin pecado.
Sí, ya han cruzado las
bambalinas, se están moviendo.
Sí, ya el minuto.
Y el sin pecado al monte avanzando.
Sí, señor, está llegando ya al presbiterio, ya está en los escalones. Vemos cómo va.
Poco a poco ahora ya se va a iniciar la salida en procesión.
Vemos
de la Virgen.
Cómo ayudan para que pueda llegar sin pecado.
Esas nuevas agarraderas que pretenden dar aún más estabilidad al paso y evitar que se agarren a los varales, porque como nos explicaban antes y hemos explicado en esta transmisión, producían muchos movimientos de la Virgen que no eran aconsejables, y ahí estamos viendo esa imagen, ese plano de calle precioso. Una de las novedades de esta romería.
Y qué bonito el movimiento de las
patas.
La cadencia con la que se van moviendo.
Otra excepcionalidad, como decíamos, este año con esa bambalina.
La hermandad filial, la hermandad del Rocío de Huevar. De la que la separan una vez que salga de la ermita, unos 150 metros, pero ahí sí vamos a tenerla un tiempo.
Ya
vamos
está
a
la Virgen en la calle. Ya está la Virgen en la calle. Qué
ahora
maravilla,
sí.
Qué maravilla.
3:05 de la madrugada. La Virgen acaba de salir, de cruzar esa concha peregrina, bajando esa pequeña inclinación que hay, la rampa de la ermita, y ya está pisando las arenas, Manolo, Antonio.
Ya sí, ya. ¿Cuántas personas están ahora mismo rezándole, pidiéndole a la Virgen? ¿Cuántas personas desde su casa estarán viendo, gracias a vosotros, el poder pedirle a la Virgen de todo. Me imagino que muchos los que no han podido ir por enfermedad, por estar pidiendo salud, salud de los enfermos, por eso es la salud de los enfermos.
Precioso el movimiento de la
bambalina, muy bonito, muy bonito, muy bonito.
And I guess that's where it ends. Wow. I'll back it up here to one of the spots where you can sort of see it there. What do you say when you see something like that? Do you understand how trying to say, that's not Latria, that's hyperdulia, is a distinction utterly without difference? It means nothing. This is idolatry. This is taking a statue of a godly woman from the past, a blessed woman from the past, who identified God as her Savior, not because she had any concept of the Immaculate Conception, which developed long, 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 long later. A godly servant of Christ that the apostles never present as a savior figure, a mediator figure, a source of grace. They never say, go to Mary. Again, if this is your grounding, and even if this were the lens through which you were to look at later development, you'd have to go, no. No. If the apostles were to watch this, they'd be going, what are you people doing? What is going on here? They'd have no concept of it. And yet, here you have, look at the faces. This is religious fervor. This is worship. These are people risking life and limb. I mean, there could have been people trampled in that. To carry around an image, a statue of Mary. What has to be said of the religion that produces this kind of idolatry? What I mean by that is, if you are a person who understands that your standing with God is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, that you are indwelt by His Spirit, that you've been adopted into His family, you have His righteousness as the grounds of your peace with God. And so the trials and difficulties that you go through, the hard things that happen in your life, do so at the hand of the God who is described as working all things after the counsel of His will. And so you know that Romans chapter 8 tells you and promises to you that God works all things for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose, no matter what N.T. Wright tried to do with that one. You have that confidence. A person who has that confidence isn't in this crowd. You aren't risking life and limb to try to get near. And one thing I'm noticing, I see no women. There must be something about this particular pilgrimage or whatever, I don't know, that is limited to guys. Believe you me, if you want to find all sorts of video of women doing the exact same thing, women touching statues and straining to touch statues and do all the rest of this stuff and rocking back and forth in front of statues of Mary and praying their rosaries and doing stuff like that, the internet's filled with it. So I don't know what is specifically about this, other than if it's going to be carried, then you've got to have, you know, guys that are strong enough to carry it, even though it sort of looked to me there for a while like we were going to have another one of those, you know, we've all seen the videos where a statue of Mary gets dropped and the whole place, you know, falls apart, screaming and crying and all the rest of that stuff. And there was another video I saw yesterday of a huge half Mary statue on the back of a truck that was being pulled someplace, and all these people were swarming around it and doing all this stuff. So I don't know. But if you understand the gospel, you're not in this group. You don't have to. You don't want to be. So what does this say about Roman Catholicism in Spain? It's cultural, it's nominal, and it's completely disconnected from the message of the apostles. Right? Now, I wonder how many of my Reformed brothers and sisters, I wasn't planning on doing this. You think you know where I'm going? Rich thinks he knows where I'm going. Because this just hit me. I just thought, let's get the holy hand grenade of Antioch out. Well, no. Most of my Reformed brothers, and sisters, I would think, would look at this and go, wow. I mean, if you have even an inkling of a Reformed understanding of the regulative principle of worship, and hey, we fight about that and then disagree about how far you're supposed to push it, and, you know, I think there's some hyper people about things like that, but we understand that God gets to define what he will find as pleasing worship before him. We don't get to just come up with whatever we want to come up with. His word gives us guidance. Okay? All right. I think most of us would agree. This is not pleasing to God. This is idolatry. It's not true worship. It's damaging to the people involved with it, as all idolatry is. And, you know, 10 years ago, I could have sat here and said, all of us agree about this. This is none of us are going to disagree at all. Okay, so they've been given a false hope. She is a false hope for them. No one's going to get grace from carrying that thing along, touching her. I have a feeling that some of them, things that were tied. You saw that one guy tying something. I think those represented people or prayers or something, and you're trying, you know, that kind of, all that kind of stuff. Symbolism. To get Mary's attention and get grace from Mary. And 10 years ago, every person that called themselves Reformed would have gone, you bet. So, why is it that we're sitting around arguing that when the Pope in Rome, primarily to solidify his own position in Rome, goes to a council and calls for military invasion of the Holy Land to get Jerusalem back from the infidels? It's probable that Urban initially was only offering what we would call a standard style of indulgence, but over time that grew and developed into a promise of salvation for anyone who would take the oath and take the cross put the cross on your clothing. Some people had it tattooed on them. Some people had it painted on their armor. The First Crusade had all certain color crosses, and then they changed for later crusades, depending on where you came from, blah, 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 blah. But full salvation to those who would take up the cross to slay the infidels and free Jerusalem from the infidels. Now, Jerusalem had been conquered 400 years earlier and had been under Islamic control for four centuries at this point. There were no Islamic armies marching on Christian lands at this point in time. You had divisions amongst the Muslims, so you had the Moors, you had the situation in Spain, where that expansion had been stopped in 732 at the Battle of Tours, and there was sort of, at that point in time, fairly stable situation there. The Byzantine Empire was holding its own, but was not the situation you had after 1453 at all, with the Muslim armies marching on Europe from the east. That wasn't going on at this point in time. This is 1095. You basically had the Pope lying to people, dehumanizing Muslims, not calling for the conversion of Muslims or prayer for Muslims, but for the murder of Muslims. So this was not a defensive situation at all. I know a lot of people try to make it. It wasn't. I know that revisionists try to make it. It wasn't. This was purely offensive. All based upon false promises from a false religious system. Right? Again, 10 years ago, if I had said what I just said right now, who would have disagreed with me? They're Roman Catholics, obviously. I get it. And some of the revisionists were already, you know, because of the rise of radical Islamic fundamentalism in the Middle East, there's been, you know, that was starting, but amongst Reform folks, on the theological basis, the theological ground, would anyone have disputed what I just said? Now, it's enough to get you canceled. Just what I just said. I'm going to try this afternoon to find enough time to write a letter to a former supporter. That, I guess it was on Twitter, I had said. Someone had, because I guess it was an anonymous one, so I didn't know who it was, but someone had said, I'm never going to give anything to you again. I'm like, yeah, I've never known anybody who actually had given us anything. Well, this guy had. He wrote to us. And, you know, it was about, I'm not going to give anything in this subject. Now, I've never said anything different than what I just said about the Crusades, okay? We didn't have to, in the olden days, when there was no lionization and promotion of Crusaderism amongst Reform people, I didn't have to say certain things. I mean, it was obvious that the Crusaders were operating on a false theological paradigm and foundation. I didn't have to go, hey, this is false, you know, or prove it, or something like that. Or this is actually central to why they were doing what they were doing, because isn't that vitally important? I mean, part of the negotiations that went back and forth, like once Saladin took control among and unified the Muslims, primarily unified the Muslims, one of the big things was the true cross. We want the true cross. The Christians want the true cross. Muslims don't believe there is a true cross because there wasn't a cross. So there's the theological aspect of things. But we want the true cross. And when the later crusade that took Constantinople and hastened the falling of the Byzantine Empire as a result, when they sacked Constantinople, you know, one of the main things they stole from the East were all these relics. I'll go through a list because which book was that in? There's a whole list. It's actually probably in a couple of them. I think Schaff mentioned it. It had to have been Schaff that I was looking at. Vials of the blood shed by Jesus on the cross, and feathers from the wings of the angel Gabriel when he announced the coming of Christ, and just so much of this stuff. And then to find out that, like when the Crusaders in the First Crusade got trapped in Antioch, after they took Antioch, they got trapped in Antioch by a Muslim army, and they're starving. And it was somebody digging under the altar, finding the spear that pierced the side of Jesus. They found it buried under the altar in Antioch. And that's what allegedly gave them the excitement, even though they're starving to death, to break out of Antioch and rout the Muslims. And then within a year, they've decided the spear isn't real. The spear, that wasn't the spear. How did anybody know in the beginning? The point was, it was so soaked in superstitious foolishness that you... at every turn, you're encountering this stuff. And so, what's the difference, honestly, between watching the video that we just watched and the fervor these people had, and the fervor that the first crusaders demonstrated upon finding the true spear that pierced the side of Jesus? And how long will it be before we hear of people who've gone, you know what? All I used to have was that sola scriptura stuff. But then, you know, I started studying church history. And I found out how important relics, things like that, have been to the Christian people down there. Because I found out they were Christian people just like us. The issue of the gospel, that gospel stuff is too divisive. And they believed in the true cross, and they believed in the holy sepulcher, and they believed in the sword that pierced the side of Jesus, the spear that pierced the side of Jesus. And I just came to realize I had just been denied all this stuff. And so now I have come to the one true church from the ignorance that I had before. I wonder how long it'll be. I don't want to see that happen. But once you start going, oh, these folks were... These, and it's like, wait, what about the theology behind this? That's the modern revisionist stuff. We don't have to worry about the theology. They did. Yes, sir? Yes, sir? There's a button you need to push.
Yes. I'm pushing buttons here. There we go. Yes. Well, you know. Fast forward. What did you start off with? You started talking about modern political deceptions. And the motives...
I wasn't trying to make that
No,
connection.
I know you weren't. I just did. It just clicked me.
It's
with
just
me. It's
too
like,
far of a leap to go from
like,
Kamala Harris to Urban.
Wait a minute. We decry the politicians And they're lying to us, the propagandists coming out of the government of our day, and then you look back and everybody's going, oh, look, they did such great things, and you point out, oh, because the government, the sacral government,
was lying to them.
Was lying to them through propaganda and props and all kinds of other things, and look at how many of them died and for what.
Hey, you made that connection, so when the nasty emails come in...
Well, they do, anyway, but that's the thing of this truly brave crowd.
You get to answer the nasty emails on that one.
There are really very, 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 very few of them brave, because I get very, very few notes. I get zero phone calls. None. I don't get any phone calls from these guys.
Really?
None. None. Look, they're brave behind the keyboard as they hide behind their avatar and their fake name. And what, today this guy is notable because he actually wrote a letter. Why is he notable? Because he's the only one that's ever written a letter to us.
That's true. That's why I'll write back and say thank you for your support, but I'm not the one that changed. What has made you change? There are some things in the letter I need to respond to, though, too. Because he said, you must not believe in defensive war. No, I've never said anything that even suggests that. Yeah. Look, there's certain narratives that have been put out there, and once you buy into it, then you're gonna read the history in light of that particular narrative. So there you go. All right. Anyways, well, so right now the plan is next week, again, due to various scheduling things and we're going to do a dividing line, probably, let's just go ahead and say 3 o'clock our time, 6 o'clock Eastern time, on Monday afternoon, where, Lord willing, I'll remember to bring that book in, and we will give you at least an initial way of thinking and understanding what this argumentation is. It's not that it's brand new, it's just that Hayes, the younger Hayes, I think teaches at Fuller. Which is just an indication of just, we know where Fuller's going. It's sad to watch it happening, but it's sort of inevitable. Need to be talking about that, because what concerns me is with all the political stuff happening, we forget about stuff that directly matters to the church. And the political stuff does, don't get me wrong, but we tend to, that takes up all the volume. And so we don't think about some of the other stuff that we need to be prepared to actually deal with if we want to present the whole counsel of God. And that's what we want to be doing, no matter what the political situation in the land actually is. So that's what we'll do on, we'll shoot for Monday and Thursday of next week, I believe, is the schedule. So thanks for watching the program today. Thanks for those of you who have stuck with us and recognize that we haven't changed, and we don't want to. appreciate that. Thank you for your support. We'll see you next time. God bless.